I do trust that these studies in the Song of Solomon, though we're only halfway through them, has been a blessing to us, not only to our spiritual well-being, but also to our family and husband and wife relationship. Because it's important that we live as the Lord wants us to live. It's important to be able to speak the word that he wants us to speak, and to show forth his love and grace into a world that rejected the Saviour. We read again chapter 4. Now I'm going to just continue on the finalise this last idyll, which we have here, and commenced in chapter 3 in verse 6. But we will read chapter 4. Behold thou fair, my love, behold thou fair, thou hast dove's eyes within thy locks. Thy hair is as a flock of goats that appear from Mount Gilead. Thy teeth are like a flock of sheep that are even shorn, which came up from the washing, whereof every one bear twins, and none is barren among them. Thy lips are like a thread of scarlet, and thy speech is comely. Thy temples are like a piece of a pomegranate within thy locks. Thy neck is like the Tower of David, builded for an armoury, whereon there hang 1,000 bucklers, or shields of mighty men. Thy two breasts are like two young roes that are twins, which feed among the lilies. Until the day break and the shadows flee away, I'll get me to the mountain of myrrh and the hill of frankincense. Thou art all fair, my love, there is no spot in thee. Come with me from Lebanon, my spouse, with me from Lebanon. Look from the top of Amana, from the top of Shinar and Hermon, from the lion's dens, from the mountains of the leopards. Thou hast ravished my heart, my sister, my spouse. Thou hast ravished my heart with one of thine eyes, with one chain of thy neck. How fair is thy love, my sister, my spouse? How much better is thy love than wine, and the smell of thine ointments than all spices? Thy lips, O my spouse, drop as a honeycomb, honey and milk are under thy tongue, and the smell of thy garments is like the smell of Lebanon. A garden enclosed is my sister, my spouse, a spring shut up, a fountain sealed. Thy plants are an orchard of pomegranates with pleasant fruits, camphor with spikenard, spikenard and saffron, calamus and cinnamon, with all trees of frankincense, myrrh and aloes, with all the chief spices, a fountain of gardens, a well of living waters, and streams from Lebanon. Awake, O north wind, and come thou south. Blow upon my garden, that the spices thereof may flow out. Let my beloved come into his garden and eat his pleasant fruit. I'm come into my garden, my sister, my spouse. I've gathered my myrrh with my spice. I've eaten my honey comb with my honey. I have drunk my wine with my milk. Eat, O friend, drink, yea, drink abundantly, my beloved. May the Lord add his blessing on this lovely portion of his word. As was mentioned when we commenced these studies, as the different sections of Scripture present the Lord Jesus Christ as the very centre, he's the sum, substance, centre and circumference of the whole of the Scriptures, and also the whole of the world, the whole of creation. And here the Song of Solomon presents the Lord Jesus, presents as we see the face of Christ. We sometimes sing face to face, O blissful moment. Face to face, what will it be? When with rapture I behold him, Jesus Christ who died for me. And it is going to be a wonderful day. It's going to be a day when all sin and suffering and all corruption, everything, all these old things have passed away. And behold, all things are going to be brought made new. But in the meantime, we can, as Christians, enjoy the Lord Jesus as we should. And I'm going to say this because it's been like this, so I can look back into patches of my life where I did not have a right and a full appreciation of the Lord Jesus as I should have done. And he wasn't to me what he should have been. Though he was my Saviour, though he was my Lord and yes, my King, but at the same time, many a time I've got down and confessed before him that he's not what he should be to me. Not because of him, but because of my coldness and lukewarmness and my own Laodicean condition. And even though we read through the book of Revelations about those seven churches in chapter 2 and 3, you know, it gives there a different condition of churches. And there's no need, and we know, And it's often said that we're living in the Laodicean period, the last era of the church, when there's lukewarmness abounding on every hand. And when such a lot of the churches are such that they make God sick. And that's what it tells us, see? And the Lord Jesus is outside knocking at the door. Well, there's no need for us to be like a Laodicean church, where even though we're living in Laodicean times. There's no need for us to be living like an Ephesian church. And I would suppose that this church would have been one of the best churches to attend if we were looking for a church to go to when we went to a town. They had Zoom and Zest and Get Up and Go. They were seeing souls saved. They were preaching the gospel. They were worshipping the Lord. But what did the Lord Jesus say? He said, I've got this one thing against you, that you've left your first love. He says, repent or else I'll take away your candlestick. Out of the seven churches, five, he said, repent or else. So there's no need for us to be like a lot of those. And we can be like the suffering church, with Smyrna, the suffering church. It was the church that was totally commended. Nevertheless, we're living in an area where we're not receiving the suffering or the persecution that other believers are. And wherever the believers are suffering persecution and privation, we always see where the church is virile and alive. But brethren, it may be good, and sisters too, it may be good that we listen to the word of God, that we apply it to our own lives, because it's no good unless it's applied. We're just wasting our time playing about with Christianity if we don't apply it. And when we apply it, allow it to work in our hearts and lives. And we can be a live, virile church in this day and age in which we live and in this community. And true, there is a certain amount of ridicule. There is a certain amount of, if you like to say, tribulation to those who will get out there on the street and name the name of Christ. We may not get physical persecution, but at the same time, there is mental persecution in the workshops or wherever. But the main thing is, and the whole sum and substance of Christianity is this, that we get this right, lovely relationship with our Lord. And we will find then that a lot of our problems, a lot of our hang-ups with the way we do this or the way we do that, a lot of hang-ups about these so-called people and so on will disappear if we focus on the Lord Jesus. And it's important as we look at these lovely pictures here portrayed before us, that we see and we rest not. We rest not until he becomes precious to us. The Apostle Peter would remind us, unto you which believe he is precious. Have you ever been to this position in your Christian life where the Lord Jesus is not as precious as he should be to you? I reckon we've all gone through that. We've all got to confess that. We're precious. He's precious to me. Or he should be, as we've heard in prayer, what he went through at the cross. What he suffered on behalf of your sin and mine. And to make matters worse, he who knew no sin was made sin. We cannot enter into the sufferings of the Lord Jesus, the physical sufferings, let alone the mental sufferings and the anguish which he took on himself when he went into Gethsemane's garden. But nevertheless, he should be precious to us. Precious, insofar he's the most precious thing in my life. He's more precious to me than my wife. And he's more precious to my wife than a husband. And this is how it should be. And when we make Christ this in our lives, then you will find our lives as a husband and wife are more precious to each other. Strange, but it's a paradox. Put him first in our lives and other things will become more precious too. Then on the other hand, we're precious to him. And that's what this chapter is dealing with. As we've already saw last Sunday, his thoughts concerning her physical appearance and the meaning of them. And this one was so precious to the beloved one. Now, I want just to reiterate again this morning this fact that here we've got the thought of possessed and being possessed. Now, that's a theme that should run through and permeate our Christian lives. Possessed, yet being possessed. We've got to possess There's certain things in the Christian life that we've got to take hold of. Why, it's Peter that says to take hold of eternal life. Why, we've got eternal life. How do we take hold of eternal life? How do we? We literally take hold of eternal life by feeding on the Word of God and working it out in my life. Allowing it, the Word of God, to have its way on in my life so that I can be conformed to the image of the Son of God. And that's laying hold of an eternal life, and we need to strive to do these things. But on the other hand, we're also being possessed by Him. When the Lord Jesus saved our soul, the moment we yielded our all and our swords of rebellion to Him, we became part and parcel of the great company, the body, the Church of God. And we became part of His body. And so now He possessed us for Himself for a work peculiar for you each one in the area of the gift that God has given you. But I just want to challenge our hearts today. How precious is the Lord Jesus to me? How precious is He to you, my brother, my sister? I reckon we need this week to get down before the Lord and work this out, wrestle with it, until we get up off our knees and find that He's more precious than He's ever been. And I believe this is half of the trouble of the Christians in this day and age in which we live, where our appreciation and our relationship and our nearness and our closeness with the Lord Jesus is something that we know nothing about. That we know nothing about. Here, He's closer to her and He's pictured as now the bride and the bridegroom. And you cannot in this world get a closer relationship. You can get a closer blood relationship with the Father and the Son. And that's why John speaks of Him as the Son. That's why He's called the Son of God, because we in our human minds can only comprehend the fact that a son and a father relationship is the closest relationship that we can even think about or comprehend. But at the same time, the closest physical relationship should exist between a husband and a wife. But sad to say, in this community in which we live, the husband and wife relationship is a thing that's almost long since forgotten and been thrown out of the window. And it's sad to say too that some of this has moved into the area of Christian relationships too. And it's sad when we see Christian husbands and wives break up and go their various ways simply because they won't bow to the Word of God. And that's what it's all about. And even though I may not have loved my wife when I married, I thought I did. You know, when we're young, we think we're in love. And I want to speak to the young ones here, the teenagers that are about here today, and younger teens. You might think you're in love. You might think because she's of the opposite sex, she's good looking, she's this, this, and the other thing. But when you're going to live with her for 5, 10, 15, 20, 25, 30 years, and the change takes place, and the attitudes change, there's a long time ahead. And it's important. Now the Bible tells us we've got to learn to love. Now we read Titus the other night at our Friday Bible study. And it was Paul that told Titus to tell the aged women, older women, there's a responsibility for you in this assembly. And the apostle told Titus to teach the older women to teach the younger ones to learn to love their husbands. And isn't that a solemn thought upon you older women? You've got a responsibility in the local assembly to your younger sisters. And it's to teach them to learn to love their husbands. And it's got to be taught by example. Do you older women love your husbands as the Lord wants you to? Do you husbands love your wives as you should do? As the scriptures would record before us. And so this is very, very important. And so a husband and wife relationship is the closest physical relationship we can ever know on earth. And what a beautiful relationship it is. Two people going on for God, totally in love with one another, seeking to uphold and to strengthen and to be a fulfillment to each other in every area of your lives. We cannot ever know more blessed and more beautiful and more lovely relationship than this on earth. Isn't that a glorious thought? That's how we should be in our husband and wife relationship. However, here we are now confronted with this beloved one and his love. The one who has won his heart and the one who has won her heart. And of course we know it's portraying a spiritual lesson between me and my Lord. We ended up, I think it was in verse 6 last time, until the day break and the shadows flee away, I will get me to the mountain of myrrh and to the hill of frankincense. Verse 6. The mountain of myrrh brings before us suffering love, and it brings before us the cross work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Frankincense, as you study the word frankincense and how it's used in the scriptures, you will find it speaks of resurrection. And so here's this one. She still realises there's still yet a work to be done in her life. Let me get away to the mountain of myrrh, to the place of the cross, to the place of resurrection. And as I mentioned last week, here she's come into this new relationship. This new relationship with her beloved one. She's now on resurrection ground. The betrothal has taken place, and now they're living in the love and the light and the life of it all. And as a beautiful beloved one coming to his the one he's loved so well, and they're brought together. And yet she still realises there's these lessons to learn. But then he says unto her again. Now he speaks to her in practically a different way here. And this time in verse 7, he says, "Thou art all fair, my love, there is no spot in thee." Verse 1 of this chapter he says, "Behold, thou art fair, my love, behold, thou art fair." Here he's still completely taken up with this one who he's won. As we read chapters 1 and chapter 2, how he sought her, but she was not ready. She shut him out. She was refused to go. But now the betrothal has taken place, and she's so beautiful in his eyes. Thou art fair. And as we look on this one now in this new relationship, he says, "Thou art fair. There is no spot in thee." There's nothing that's standing between him and his bride. There's nothing standing, there's nothing that's marring or spoiling that love relationship. There's nothing that's bringing a wedge between them. And he said, "Thou art all fair and there's no spot in thee." You know, as the Lord Jesus can look on me, can he say that to me? "Thou art fair, my beloved one, the one who I've purchased with my own blood." Can he say it to you? "There's no spot in you." How our lives are we living? And this is where the Lord wants us to live, in the power of resurrection life. And it's important, so important, that we learn to live in this area of this new life, in the power of resurrection life in our Lord Jesus Christ. And this is a relationship that she's going into right now. And he says, "Thou art all fair. There's no spot in thee." And then he says, "Come with me from Lebanon." With me from Lebanon. "Look to the top of Amana, from the top of Shinar, from Hermon, from the lion's dens and the mountains of the leopards." Now, when a person comes into this wonderful relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're not remaining static, dear brothers and sisters, don't remain static in our Christian life. Am I any further advanced in my Christian life today than I was last Sunday? I should be. I should be. Am I any further advanced in my Christian life this year than I was this time last year? I should be. And take an inventory on your own life. And if you're not, see to it that you start again to move towards God. See to it that we're going on for God. And so here he's taken her up into the heights. He's called her from Lebanon, and he's taken her up into the heights, the mountain peaks around Lebanon. And from there, he's given her a look down into the valley. You know, when we come into this new relationship, I don't mean a relationship just of salvation. Perhaps there's a lot of us here who are living around the salvation concept. By that I mean we're saved and we're not going on. We're pleased and contented just to hang around in that area and not grow on for God. Because the moment we do, we're going to see a principle here. If we want to go on for God and enter into this new life experience, that we're going to have problems, that we're going to have difficulties. We get the same thought there with regards to the children of Israel. When they left the land of Egypt and they went over the Red Sea, and then 40 years later they went across the Jordan. And the Jordan River speaks of death, burial and resurrection. And they went across under the leadership of Joshua, and the moment they did, they're into warfare. And I'm going to say this, at the moment you get down on your knees and you say before the Lord, "Lord, I'm slack in my Christian life. I've been hanging around in the bywash instead of totally throwing myself into the full stream of your love. Lord, I want to do this. I want to live in the experience of a resurrection life." And the moment you do, you'll have warfare. From that time on, the devil's not interested in the Laodicean Christians. He's interested in those who are going on and fighting battles in his territory. Because the moment we step out for God, remember this, we step into enemy territory. But anyway, if we're going to have these experiences, these mountaintop experiences, and that's a good study if you want to go through some lovely experiences yourself. Go through the mountaintop experiences, even in the Gospels. And here's a mountaintop experience that the beloved was taking his love to. Up onto the mountains. Oh, isn't it great, just the two of them. The moment they get up there, they're in this beautiful and lovely relationship and they're looking down. And they've got this wonderful, sweet communion between themselves. But there's big problems. There's lions about. There's leopards about. And these, I believe, bring out the thought that when we're living in a mountaintop experience for God, where we should be living, resurrection life, principle, resurrection life, when we're living there, remember, you're going to have adversity. Remember, there's lions about. Remember, there's leopards about. And for any one of us who seek to go on for God in this way, we've got to put on a battle suit. And that's why the Apostle Paul, when he wrote to the church at Ephesus, and he in the first three chapters, he brings before us our standing in Christ. And he lifts us up and he said, "We're seated in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. We're blessed with all the spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus. We're seated up there. That's our place." And it says our citizenship's in heaven. But by the time we get to the last chapter, he said, "Listen here, get on your sword. Put your armour on, because you'll need it. And whatever you do, stand. Don't give place to the devil. Stand." What's he trying to tell us? The exact same thing here. If we're going to live in this present world in the power of resurrection life, we're going to have opposition. We're going to have opposition. Where from, we don't know, but Satan will certainly see to it that we do. And so we have this principle, even in the New Testament. Verse 9, "Thou hast ravished my heart, my sister, my spouse." Husbands, when did you tell your wife that last? When did you tell your wife that last? What does it mean to be ravished? Hey? What does it mean to be ravished? "Thou hast ravished my heart." Do you know what it means? "Thou hast transported my heart and filled me with joy." But it can be ravished on the other way too. A person can go in there and ravish a place and take someone captive. But here he's ravished her heart with his love. Well, she's ravished his heart with one of her eyes, it says, with a chain around her neck. And I think we husbands should tell our wives a little bit more often that they've ravished our hearts. And I hope they get the message the right way. They've ravished them. Have they ravished our hearts with their love, with their loveliness? When you go to your cupboard and all the shirts, it never seems to be an end. The shirts are there all the time. Your clothes are there all the time. Have they ravished our hearts with this work they're doing at the washing machine? Have they ravished our hearts with the work they're doing by preparing the meals for us? We take things for granted. I wonder how many of us husbands sit down with our children once a day and our family. That's important. A man who is a husband and a father, he should, this is me speaking, But I believe I can speak from experience and from the Word of God. I believe it's important that a father sits down with his family for one meal a day. Now, sometimes we can't altogether do that, because I remember when our children were young, I used to leave for work at 5:15. Start work at 5:45, and sometimes I wasn't home. Well, the first shift knocked off at the abattoirs at 4:00. Many a time I come home after that, and if I had to come home, I always tried to come home for tea and go back again when I worked back. It's important for your own children's sake and for your wife's sake. Do you encourage her? Has she ravished your heart? Well, tell her. Tell her. And so that's important. Here she is. She has ravished his heart. She's transported him with joy and charm. And he sees in her so beautiful that she's completely captivated him. And I wonder if the Lord Jesus can see that in me. This fella here whose body part perhaps is not much to look at. None of us, we're only flesh and blood. But we're so important to the Lord Jesus. So important that we can sit here and drink the wine and eat the bread, or eat the bread and drink the wine. So important, because he came to die for you and he came to die for me. And so I believe it's important too that we should seek daily to live for him as he wants us to live. In that relationship I'm talking about now, not in activity, in that lovely concept of the beloved and the lover, as he has mentioned here. How fair is thy love, my sister, my spouse. How much better is thy love than wine, and the smell of thine ointments and all spices. You know, everything about her is beautiful. All the spices of Lebanon was nothing compared to her. All the wine, the joy, whatever, which wine speaks of in the scriptures, all this, it was nothing. It was nothing compared to the one he loved, the one he'd come to woo, and the one he'd come to win. And so all these things were just nothing to compare with her love and her response to her beloved one. You know, I wonder how the Lord's heart must be grieved at times in my lack of response to him. My lack of response. Too tired sometimes possibly to get down and pray. Too busy to pray. Too busy to stop and have that communion with him. Wasn't it David? I doubt whether any of us here could have lived a more busier life than King David. And yet it was David who wrote on many occasions, "Be still, my soul, wait thou only on God. Be still before him." How often we're told this in the Psalms. "My soul, wait thou only upon God." Oh, how we need, brothers and sisters, just to sit down with God alone. Sit down and muse and meditate and ponder on our blessed Lord Jesus. And when we pray to him, give him time to speak to us. So much our prayers are, "Give me this, Lord, bless this one, and so on." But how often, true, that's right in public, but in the private place, when we pray, how often do we spend time just listening to his voice? How important is this? How important when we read the scriptures together to spend time to listen to him speaking to the word of God to us. True, is he speaking to your heart right now? If he is, note it down and adjust your life in comparison, or where he wants you to, or whatever. We'll go down. "A garden enclosed is my sister, my spouse. A spring shut up, a fountain sealed." "Thy plants are an orchard of pomegranates with pleasant fruits, camphor with spikenard, saffron, calamus, cinnamon, all trees of frankincense, myrrh and aloes with all the chief spices." We won't touch on those. They're all different spices that are used. Of course, keep in mind again, this is an Eastern situation. And it's there that spices have a great part to play in the ordinary way of life, and perfumes. And with the Jews, It was a very special area of their lives. And so we'll just start at verse 12 and I'll slip down into verse 15. A garden enclosed is my sister, my spouse. A spring shut up, a fountain sealed. I wonder what your opinion of this would be. Now, I believe this, as I read this. Now, he's talking about his spouse. His spouse. He says, she's a garden enclosed. She's a spring shut up. She's a fountain sealed. You know what he's literally saying here? This one who he's wooed. This one who he's won to himself. She's all for him. She's all for him. At this point in time, and remember, it's a betrothal recalled in this idyll, but at this point in time, they hadn't had that close physical communion one with the other that they were about to have. And so he says, my beloved is a garden shut up. She was all to herself. She's never been to any other. Only to him. She's all shut up, but she's shut up to him. And isn't that a beautiful picture of a husband and wife relationship? Isn't it? I want to tell you parents something right here and now. Those children of yours, those little girls, those little boys, their garden's enclosed. Their spring's shut up. Their fountain's sealed. And we need to keep our children, as Christian parents, we need to keep our children and to train them in these things so that in order when the day comes, when we give them to the man that they're to marry, they'll be gardens enclosed. They've never been with any other. Their springs shut up. Their fountains sealed. That's how God wants it to be. But we know there's a lot of us here have been coming out from out of the world. But praise God. Praise God. He, like the Corinthians, it can be said of a lot of us here. Ye, but such were some of ye, but ye are washed. Isn't that fantastic? Washed in the blood of the Lamb. Made pure, made clean in his sight. Ye are washed. Ye are clean. Ye are sanctified. Ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a cleansing of the blood of the Lord Jesus. But nevertheless, we're families, we're Christian parents. We've got husband and wives. Let us all be shut up to that what God has given to us. A garden enclosed, a fountain shut up or a fountain sealed. A spring shut up and a fountain sealed. Let us be that. For the partner that God has given us. But, on the spiritual side of things, what are we doing? Are we shut up to God? Are we shut up to the Lord Jesus Christ? That's the word sanctification. Set apart for Him. We have in verse 12 sanctification. We're set apart for Him and to Him alone. And that's what it should be. Sanctified, set apart to Him. And to him alone. You know, James talks about the ye adulterers and adulteresses. To people who were going on seemingly for God, but they had one part in the world and one part for God. And he called them such strong language as that. And so the Lord wants us all to be for him. And when we yield our lives, our all, we can be a garden shut up. And he talks about the fruitfulness of the garden there. The plants are orchards of pomegranates. And pomegranates speak of fruitfulness in the scriptures. Speaks of fruitfulness and vitality. And that's what this beloved said about the one he loves so much. And I wonder if the Lord could say, look, you're like a pomegranate to me. You're fruitful in the area of the gift that I have given you. This is important, my brother, my sister. Let it challenge our hearts today. We'll go down to 15. A fountain of gardens, a well of living water and streams from Lebanon. That's what his love was to him. A fountain of gardens, well of living water. And what's that speak of? That speaks of blessing. Living waters, fountains flowing freely. And you know, when you or I or any of us here today, as we live in this close relationship with our Lord Jesus Christ, and we get that beautiful, lovely, close communion with Him, our lives will be fountains of waters. We'll be like wells that are springing up. We'll be like the living waters, fountain of garden, a well of living water, and it'll touch off, it'll flow out into the world round about us. And that's how the Lord wants it to be. Each one of us are custodians of the gospel message. And God has seen fit to place us here on this earth to do His work. He's gone. He's been gone over 1900 years. And He's almost on the tiptoe of returning. But in the meantime, He wants us to be fountains of living waters. He wants us to be wells. You know what the Lord Jesus said when He went up to the feast? And I think it's in John chapter 7, and there's a 37 or somewhere thereabouts. You can look up the verse for yourself. But on the last day of the feast, Jesus went up there at the Feast of Tabernacles. And the last day, Jesus stood up in the midst and said, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. And out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." And it says this, "He spake of the Spirit." What did the Lord Jesus mean there? Simply the same as He's saying here. Any person that's just drinking of Him and have that close love relationship with their Lord, that love is going to flow out. That living water is going to flow out. And Jesus didn't say there's going to be a trickle. He didn't say there's going to be a creek. He said there's going to be rivers of living water. And you can be a blessing like this. You, a person just like you, can be a blessing like this in your community. Similar to myself. Any of us can bring blessing to other people. And you know, in Romans 5 it tells us, "For the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost." And how's that, those people on the street, how's my brother and my sister, how are my relations going to know that I've got the love of God in my heart if I bottle it up? And you know how they'll know? Just feed on the drink of the living water. Just feed on the living bread. Just drink of Christ. As Paul said, "This one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, I press towards the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." Set your affections, he said, on things above. And if we do this, there'll be blessing flow out round about us. Verse 16. "Awake, O north wind, and come thou south, blow upon my garden, that the spices thereof may flow out. Let my beloved come into his garden and eat his pleasant fruit." Now the bride is speaking here. She's saying, "Let the north winds blow. Let the south winds blow." Of course, she's portrayed as a garden. Now, if you could picture a garden over there around Lebanon where this scene was taking place, "And let the north winds blow. They can come down as much as they like." She was so enraptured with him, and the garden was so productive because the beautiful fragrance and the beautiful perfume would blow out. You know, last night we had visitors down, or we went out for tea down at our place, and they had visitors there, and someone said, "Come, let's go for a walk along the beach." And it was really great in the moonlight. And as we were walking along the beach, all of a sudden, we had a beautiful fragrance come over us. We could smell coming from the swamp down the back of the bush somewhere, but it was really lovely. And here, like a garden, you walk past a garden of roses or whatever, and you smell that beautiful fragrance. Well, she said, "Let the north wind blow. Let the south wind blow." And what's this speak of? It speaks of difficulties. It speaks of trials. The north wind is a wind that freezes if you get on the other side of the equator. And if you were up there around Lebanon in those days and the cold north wind was coming down from the North Pole, and she said, "Come, my north wind. Come, the north wind." Now, and what about the south wind? It's the warm, gentle, it's a lovely wind. Whether there be adversity, whether there be prosperity, and whatever comes against it, let it come so that the fragrance can go out. Now, do we get the picture? Do we get the picture? You remember Mary? What did she do to get the fragrance out of that box? She broke it. She broke the alabaster box, a very precious ointment. In other words, she says, she's in that lovely relationship with him now, no matter what the circumstances were, she was so taken up with her master, her beloved one. She was so taken up, so she said, let anything come. And the fragrance can still flow out. And so as Mary broke that alabaster box of ointment, and the fragrance went out, so too, we've got to allow ourselves to be broken. We've got to allow those icy, cold north winds. We've got to allow those warm, gentle south winds that come across the Mediterranean Sea. Let all circumstances be used in order that out we'll grow in maturity and the fragrance and loveliness of the Lord Jesus will radiate out there into that street. How are those people going to know if you've got Christianity, if everything's going good for you all the time? Do you know when they see Christianity in you? Do you know when they see Christ in you? Is when you're going through difficulties. When you're going through trials. How you react under those difficulties and under those trials. And that is when that lovely fragrance is going to filter out into your homes, into the streets, into all these things round about us. But now here's the last one, verse 1, chapter 5. I'm come into my garden. Here we see in verse 16, verse 16, she talks about, verse 12 is a garden, verse 16 is my garden, then she says his garden. She surrendered to him. Now chapter 5, verse 1, they both speak. He says, I am come into my garden, my sister, my spouse. I have gathered, and look at the little word my here. I am come into my garden, my sister, my spouse. I have gathered my myrrh with my spice. I have eaten my honeycomb with my honey. You know, he's appropriated everything of her to himself. Isn't that beautiful? And I wonder, can the Lord Jesus do the same with us? And then she says, and then he goes on and says, I've drunk my wine with my milk. And then she turns around and says, eat, our friends, drink. Yea, drink abundantly over love. What a fantastic verse. But just a few comments. Here she's come to this beautiful position. And this is the position that God wants us to be in our Christian and in our spiritual lives. And that is, now here she is. She's the garden enclosed. And now he says, I'm come. Come into my garden. She belongs to him. And they're made one. They're made one. And Jesus said, ye in me, I in you. Ye in me, I in you. And we're one in him. And what a beautiful picture it is. Now he could say, I've come into my garden, my sister, my spouse. I've gathered my myrrh with my spice. I've eaten my honeycomb with my honey. I've drunk my wine with my milk.